Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts tonight in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Gracious Father, as we come to Thee this night, we are thankful that You have blessed us by giving to us Thy Word. We're thankful that we possess a full copy of Thy Word, a copy of Thy Word that is written in our native tongue, a copy that is full of dignity, a copy that is accurate, a copy that we can this very night study. Lord, we come to one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. And Lord, we would ask that You would help the familiarity of this passage not to be a deterrent to Thy people. Lord, help us to come and see fresh truth this night. Help us to come and hear Thy voice this night. Come and give us direction. Come and lead us through the Scriptures this evening. Lord, we come and ask that You would be one in the midst of Thy people, and that we could go away rejoicing, saying that we heard Thy voice, even from this familiar passage of Scripture. Lord, exalt Christ in the midst of His people. It is not the desire this night that a man would be exalted, but that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted here. We would ask then that He would receive all glory, praise, and honor from Thy people, and that this very night we would hear His voice and up and run after Him. Lord, come. Come and do Thy people good, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. If you are going to say what David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. It is necessary then that the Lord be able to provide for your needs. We have here the green pastures and the still waters being mentioned. But the Lord must not only lead us to give us the provisions that we must have, but He must also protect us from danger. Truly, we would need a great deal if we saw the danger all around us and there was no way out. Verse 4 tells us that none of the shepherd's sheep will be lost in the valley of the shadow of death. He will bring them all the way through. His rod and His staff will indeed beat away anyone who would keep them from coming up on the other side in glory. Verse 5 shows us that the shepherd's protection is also against a different degree of attack. This one is coming from spiritual and physical enemies. The spiritual enemies never let up their attack. The devil, name means slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 5. His other name, Satan, means adversary. And he is our adversary now. Since we have left his domain, he is even more of an adversary to us than we were when we were under his control. He is joined by a host of demons who are bent on the destruction of those who have left his kingdom. Having the Lord as our shepherd does not mean tranquility, but instead it assures us of being attacked. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The shepherd is able to protect. each of his sheep, so that they all can say in the face of danger, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In fact, he's actually promised to protect us. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, you have this promise given to the sheep of the Savior. In verse 26, he said to the Jews that they were not his sheep. And then in verse 27, he gives the distinguishing marks of his sheep, that they hear his voice, that he knows them, and that they follow him. And look at what he says now in verse 28. And I give unto them, that is his sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, the word man there is in italics, meaning it's not in the Greek. When you go back to verse 12, you see that the word catcheth is the same word that is translated pluck in verse 28. The one who is doing the catching or plucking is the wolf or the devil. And our Lord is saying that the devil cannot pluck us out of his hand, but that he holds us firmly. The devil, with all of his legions, is no match for our shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we have spiritual enemies, we also have enemies from the physical realm. Men and women bound by the devil's influence fight against the sheep of Christ. They may disguise their attack as those who are irreligious or even religious. Often the strongest assault comes from those motivated by religious zeal. You see that with Paul, do you not? The Jews trying to slay the apostle, vowing that they wouldn't eat food until they put him to death, going from city to city, harassing him and trying to destroy him. The religious may seek to harass you as to your worship and service for the great king. Or they may become even hostile toward you. And the enemy might harass and go further, as it were, into hostility. This word would take in both ideas. Just the harassment, the needling, the constant barking, as it were, at your heels. But also the lion in the path that would seek in his hostility to destroy. A brief overview of David's life reveals such enemies continually going after him. We know that the devil was after him. We saw that when we were thinking on David's life and how that at the end of his life he numbered the people. And it spoke about the Lord moving him to do so. In other words, allowing him to be tempted. And then when you go to 1 Chronicles 21, we know that it was the devil, Satan himself, coming against the great king. David certainly knew physical enemies, did he not? Can you point to any area of his life where he didn't know physical enemies? He certainly had enemies when he was keeping the sheep. He had the lion and the bear that he killed. And then he kills Goliath. And now he has Saul as an enemy and Israel as an enemy and the Philistines as an enemy. Finally, he comes to the throne in Judah. And then he has enemies from the Israel in the north. Finally, he comes to the throne in the north. And then he has all of Israel's enemies to fight with. He sins, and because of his sin, he then has to fight with his own son, Absalom. David's life is full of enemies. And here is a man telling us tonight about our good shepherd's ability to deal with the enemies and to provide for us in the midst of the enemies. This is not an armchair theologian writing this. This is someone who from a life, from a history, can tell you that God protected him and delivered him over and over and over again. As with the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd, according to verse 5, is with his people. He has promised never to leave them in their danger. In Hebrews chapter 13, we were looking at one of these verses. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not going to leave you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As long as he's there, I don't have to worry or fear about the enemies. The shepherd will not desert us to the foe. His rod and his staff are sufficient to take us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that rod and staff are sufficient to beat back the enemies that you and I encounter because we're following after him. There is a question that comes to our attention in verse 5, and that has to do with the imagery used by David. Up to this point, he is using the theme of the shepherd and sheep. But when you come to verse 5, it seems as if he's digressing now and bringing in this idea of being at a table and sitting at the table and fellowshipping, not like a sheep with a shepherd, but like a servant with the king, or a subject, a soldier to the king. There is a man who wrote a commentary on this particular psalm. He himself was a shepherd. His name was Philip Keller. He entitled his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And he argues that this very verse is itself still under the theme of the shepherd and his sheep. He says the table really refers to the tableland, or the mesa, where the shepherd would lead us for our protection. And then he speaks of the oil as being that which would be put upon us to drive away the pesky flies and at times bring healing. He knew what it was to do all of that as a shepherd. And then when it comes to the cup, that was something that he would give to the sheep or the lamb that was weary and needing a special, as it were, boost in energy. And he would have in that cup some mixture of water and alcohol. While I admire his attempt to keep the theme here in verse 5 as the shepherd sheep motif, nonetheless, I agree with most commentaries when they come to this verse and they lift it up, as it were, and say this is the king dealing with his servant, not so much the shepherd with the sheep. For instance, the word table here, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The word table there, he takes it and applies it to the tableland. That's not valid. This word occurs 70 times in the Old Testament. Every time it's referring to a table, not to a mesa, not to a high plateau. It's always a table. And when it's talking about the cup, he's not talking about the shepherd's cup. He's talking about his cup. In other words, the imagery has changed a little bit. He will deal with the shepherd, obviously, at the end in the next verse again. But here he's as it were, breaking in, and he's speaking to the shepherd, as he does in verse 4 in that time of danger. He's speaking to the shepherd, and what he says to the shepherd is, when my enemies are all about me, Lord, you're going to supply for me, you're going to set a table for me, and you're going to bless me. David is now using the imagery of dining with the Lord in the presence of his enemies. Each one of us at times, each one of us through our life, will know spiritual and at times physical attacks. All you have to do is follow the Lord and there will be enemies. There's no question about that. It's guaranteed. What do you look for when the enemies come? What do you expect the Lord to do when the enemies are all around? I want us to think on the three truths that come to our attention here in this passage as to how to respond to our enemies when we follow after the Good Shepherd. The first statement that is made by David has to do with the shepherd preparing a table in the enemy's presence. In Psalm 78 and verse 19, the psalmist is recounting Israel's rebellion against the Lord. And they said, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Very close to what we're reading here, is it not? When I am in trouble, can God furnish a table? Can he provide for my needs in the wilderness? Or in this case, can he provide for my needs when the enemy is all around me? And the answer is obviously yes. Yes. Would you note, first of all, under this point, that the preparation of the table shows the control of the shepherd? Shows his control. The prepared table is pointing us to the sovereignty of the shepherd. He's calm and in control. If you were under attack, the last thing you're going to want to do is stop and eat a feast. And yet here you have the shepherd in complete control, and in the midst of being attacked, you have the shepherd preparing a meal for his people. The table is prepared while the sheep is surrounded by enemies. No mention here of the enemies being taken away. They're still there. They're still viewing what is going on. Nothing is hurried, Spurgeon says. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. Only the shepherd can do that. You and I would be foolish with enemies all around us to take time then to, as it were, prepare a feast. But the shepherd is in complete control. He's in control in the time of harassment. As we have said, this word for enemy comes from a root that means to harass or be hostile toward the people of God. And so here are the ones harassing. Here are the ones who would have the language that would be upsetting and trying to harm God's people. Yet the shepherd is in control. He's bigger than the enemy. He is able to handle all the enemies at once. He is smarter than the enemies. And while you and I are not big enough, we're not smart enough, we're not able to handle this enemy, the Lord tells us that we are to look to Him. Isn't that what Paul said? To be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then he gives us a reason why we're to be strong in the Lord. Because we have this warfare going on with enemies. The prepared table shows the control of the shepherd. But we can say the prepared table also shows the care of the shepherd. The Lord knows what you and I need. And even in our time of deepest trouble, He will provide for His people. Here is a table speaking of refreshment coming from the shepherd. Here is a table that is a motivation for the sheep in the midst of their trial to speak to Him, to talk to Him. As we had said about going to the valley of the shadow of death, that's not a time to draw back from the shepherd. That's a time to get closer to the shepherd. And when the enemies are all around us, that's the time to call on His name and to speak to Him. He cares for you. He cares for me. He has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The table also speaks to us of communion, does it not? The prepared table is speaking to us concerning the communion with the shepherd. In the Old Testament as well as in the New, a fellowship meal was prepared so that people could gather around the table and commune, fellowship one with another. And here you have the good shepherd, as it were, dining with his people, preparing the table, even while there's enemies round about. The sheep are looking at the enemies. The sheep are listening to the enemies. The sheep are concerned about the enemies. But the shepherd is not. He's in complete control. And in the midst of our enemies, how often that becomes the sweetest time of fellowship with Him. We need not fear as long as the shepherd is near. The prepared table implies peace with the shepherd while the enemies are around about us. The Lord so loves His people that when they are under assault, He is standing by them, meeting their needs and demonstrating His love. He will not leave His sheep so that they should flee when under attack. No, they just need to go to the shepherd. The first martyr was Stephen. And as they were stoning Stephen, he saw the Lord preparing a table for him. He saw the Lord in heaven. His heart was at peace. His heart was at peace. He could even ask the Lord to forgive those that were killing him. The enemies do not have the upper hand. It is the shepherd who is leading and guiding. When you come to Song of Solomon, that great series of songs written by the king, you have there the bridegroom who loves his bride, writing concerning the bride, and the bride writing back concerning the groom. And then you find out that the bridegroom is the shepherd. The shepherd. And we are in love with the shepherd who is in love with us. And he is cognizant of our needs, and he will protect every single one that he has purchased by his blood. The shepherd prepares the table in the enemy's presence, but the shepherd also anoints the head in the enemy's presence. The anointed head grants to the sheep a certain measure of prestige. There is prestige to that particular individual. The anointed head demonstrates that the person is a welcome and esteemed guest. The more precious the ointment, the more esteemed the guest. Well, here is the ointment being put upon the head by the shepherd himself. In Luke chapter 7, there was a disgrace that took place when our Lord went to dine at the table of Simon. In verse 44, it says, Christ turned to the woman and then said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." It was customary that when you came into someone's house that they would anoint your head with oil, especially if they held you in high esteem. And that's what the insult was. And here was Simon who brought him into his house, but he never anointed his head. Well, the Lord Jesus, as our shepherd, has anointed our head. He holds you in high esteem. He has gone all the way to Calvary to bring you to himself in salvation. He knows you by name. John 10 and verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." Tonight he knows all about you, and he still is willing to anoint you. He gave his life for you. John chapter 10, verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He holds you in such high esteem that he calls you by name. He knows all about you, and he laid down his life to save you from your sins. And because of that, you're welcome to come to his table, and he's going to anoint your head with oil at that table. The anointed head grants prestige to the life, but the anointed head also grants perfume to the life. Matthew Poole says that with oil or ointment, as the Syriac and Arabic interpreters render it, with aromatical ointments, which were then used at great feasts, and then he has a list of verses, were anointed with oil, with this ointment. And oftentimes there was this fragrance, this smell. In Matthew 26 and verse 7, there came unto him a woman, this is Mary, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Everybody would have noticed that, just from the smell alone. And you and I are said to be a savor of life to some and a savor of death to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." And who is sufficient for these things? You are a savor. You are an aroma to those who are saved and even to those who are not saved. The anointing of God upon your head makes you an aroma that is pleasing to those who are saved. They desire your presence. They desire your fellowship. But that same anointing will be a stench in the nostrils of those who are living in sin and want nothing to do with the ways of righteousness. The same Holy Spirit sets you apart. And the same Holy Spirit makes you, as it were, a blessing to some and a curse to others. Some of you young ladies and young men are looking for a life partner. The best thing you can have upon you is this aroma of life. That aroma of life will attract someone with that same sense of smell. Don't be shy of the Holy Spirit. Desire to always be under his control, because that aroma of life will attract to you a spouse that wants that type of a life. The aroma of life is a good thing. And it's something that has come upon us because we have been anointed by our great King. You say, where does the Bible say that we have been anointed? Well, it says it both in imagery as well as in clear statements. In imagery, you have the high priest being anointed, the king being anointed. But when you come to Psalm 133 in verse 2, the anointing of the high priest flows down to his body. In verse 2 of Psalm 133, the fellowship that God's people have, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The head was anointed, but the anointing oil fell upon the body. And tonight you and I have that anointing upon us. We are his body and we receive that anointing. You say, where does the scripture say that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2 verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, speaking of Christ, he's by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, that is Christ, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What were they seeing and hearing? The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was a part of the giving of the Spirit to our living head. And as Christ was anointed as our living head, that anointing has come upon his body. So that you have given to you the Holy Ghost, you have truly been anointed. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. Actually, in this short section of the last part of chapter 2, the anointing is mentioned twice. Once is translated unction, same word, as we are looking in verse 27. In verse 27, it's translated anointing. Comes from the same root as the word for Christ. He is the anointed one. You are receiving an anointing, a different noun, but from the same root. Look at verse 27 of 1 John 2. The anointing which ye have received of him. Of who? Of Christ. You've received an anointing from Christ. It abideth in you. Now these were not the disciples at Pentecost. These were disciples who were converted later on. John is writing this around 90 AD or 95 AD. The disciples at Pentecost are around 30 AD. 60 years later, you have these new converts, and he says you have received of him this anointing. It's true of all of us tonight. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, let me point something out to you tonight. Look at verse 18. Little children, you've heard what's the last hour? And what does he talk about? The Antichrist and many Antichrist. And that sets apart this whole section that I'm referring to in verse 27. The Antichrist and the many Antichrist. How are you going to do battle with the enemies round about you? The Antichrist and the many Antichrist. How are you going to do battle with them? You have an anointing. You have sat at his table. And he has come and he's anointed your head, even though there are many antichrists round about the people of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 starts out by saying that we're not to believe every spirit, but try them. It talks about the false prophets. It talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And then when you come to verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have this anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. So in both places, when he's dealing with our enemies, where does he point us for the power to overcome them? He points us to the anointing. The Spirit of God within. The enemies of Christ are our enemies, and Christ will bring victory through his church. So you say, I want to be able to say what David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I have these enemies all about me. How will I ever overcome them? He has given you an anointing that is greater than your enemies. It is the Holy Spirit himself. Thirdly, we find that the shepherd satisfies his people in the enemy's presence. He fills their cup. You note that we don't know what's going into the cup, and we really don't know what's on the table other than a meal is on the table, and that's implied. But what does he say concerning the cup that you have at the table? It's running over. It's overflowing. Overflowing. The shepherd is satisfying his people in the midst of the enemy's presence. The shepherd gives them more than they need. The cup obviously would be that to drink. And it's full of drink. We would say the drink was enough. But we'd have to say it's more than enough because the cup is overflowing of drink. The cup is more than enough for what was needed to satisfy the one sitting at the table. In fact, the overflow would be much more enough, not only for the one sitting at the table, but to give to others. John Trapp said he had not only a fullness of abundance, but of redundance. Those that have this happiness must carry their cup upright and see that it overflows into their neighbors, their poor brethren's emptier vessels. Well, Trapp, I think, has it right. Why is your cup overflowing? One, to satisfy you. Two, to allow you to help your brethren. In the midst of our enemies, he gives you more than what you need spiritually. Enough that you can help others who are in that same need. Would you note he gives nothing to the enemies? They're not invited to the table. There's no anointing of their head with oil. There is no overflowing cup. One of the strongest desires that we have as people on this earth is the desire to drink. When we are thirsty, when it's bad enough, the thirst is strong enough, it consumes us. We can't do anything. We have to have the thirst quenched. And here we find in the midst of the enemies, the thirst is not only quenched, it's quenched by the overabundance provided by the shepherd in the presence of the enemies. They cannot stop him from blessing his people. I know we read a lot about opposition to the people of God and opposition to the morals of this country and opposition. And the people of God, after a while, they just lay down and say, there's nothing I can do. Well, that's not what this verse says. This verse says you can be surrounded by enemies and there's still a table prepared for you. You can be surrounded by enemies. He's still going to give you the anointing. You can be surrounded by enemies. He will still satisfy you to the point that you'll be enabled to help others. The enemies have no table. They have no anointing. They have no satisfaction. The enemies may envy the relationship that takes place between the shepherd and his sheep, but they cannot enter into that relationship without repentance. Again, Matthew Poole said, in the presence of mine enemies, they seeing and envying and fretting at it, but not being able to hinder it. And I would say amen to that. There's only one who can really hinder your fellowship with the Savior, and that's you. That's you. And we have brethren who can come to us today and they would be able to testify to you that in the midst of great persecution, they have known the Lord's presence in a real and remarkable way. We need not fear having enemies. What we need fear is that we don't follow the shepherd, that we don't esteem his presence, that we don't desire his care and his communion. The enemies will be there because we are his sheep. But he has never lost one of his sheep, even to this very day. I read at the beginning of our service from Isaiah 40. And there you have the weakest of God's people being mentioned, the lambs. And how that he picks them up in his arms and he carries them. The shepherd is not going to lose any of his people. The newborn will not be lost. The old and aged saint of God will not be lost. He's not going to lose any of his people. Even in the midst of our enemies, the Lord will be there. Let us then rely on the Lord to be near and to meet our every need when trial or trouble comes, even if it comes from spiritual or physical enemies. Let us rest in the Lord and be joyous and know that He is able to provide for our every need. Let's close in prayer. He prepares the table. He anoints the head. He causes the cup to overflow. That's what He does for those who are in danger because of enemies. Are you following after this good shepherd? You say, I'm the shepherd of my sheep. Well, then when enemies come, you're on your own. And I can guarantee there are enemies out there bigger than you and I, enemies out there wiser than you and I. And there is no victory over them. But here is a great king and a great shepherd. And He gives to His sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any wolf, devil, pluck them out of His hand. That's His promise to His sheep. If you're not one of His sheep, come and become one tonight. Turn from your sins and come and embrace Christ. Ask Him to remove your sins and rule over your life. Ask Him to give you the grace to follow after Him. He's able to make you one of His own. And if you are one of His, look for that table in the time when enemies surround. And don't be afraid of the enemies. Look for His presence. He'll be there, providing for what you need. Father in heaven, we are thankful that David was enabled in times of great distress when enemies surrounded him to know the table of the Lord, to know the anointing of the Lord, to know the overflow of the Lord's blessing upon him. Lord, we listen to His words, not merely because they are inspired, but because they were proven by David in the course of battle. They were proven by him when he was surrounded by enemies in the cave, in the wilderness, in the house, when they thought they had him trapped. Lord, you delivered your servant, but you were there with him. You were near unto him. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace not to fear the enemies, but to look for thy presence and to commune with thee and to speak to thee even in the times when we're afraid. Lord, give us such grace, we pray. Help us to know that the Lord is near us and that we could say that we will not fear what man shall do unto us because he is near. Lord, give grace to each one of your people tonight. And Lord, for any here tonight who are without Christ, Lord, we pray that this would be the night that they come and embrace Christ for themselves, that this would be the night that they truly break free of the evil one's hold and clutches, and tonight they would be born from above. Tonight they would enter into the kingdom of Christ. Lord, do that gracious work in their heart. Save them. Cause them not to rest until they find that rest in Christ alone. Lord, do that gracious work this evening. Lord, be the abiding portion of thy people this week. Go with us. Minister to us. Be the good shepherd for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow after thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.